Also tonight, the ladies going to Emmaus want to talk. So all the ladies are going to Emmaus. If you want to talk to me after service we're going to just gather up here. Ladies going to Emmaus, and we're just going to, any question you got, I don't mind answering it. I want you to have perfect peace when you go there, and when you leave, you're going to wish. Here's what everybody always says: I wish I could have took 10 people with me. That's what they always say. Or more, and they say, I wish I could get my family here. And or they say, I'm going to send a whole bunch more next time. And so there's such an awesome, awesome blessing. What's that? I thought we all said you were told you were going. All y'all were talking about.
I don't know what y'all were talking about. And you said, and you.
I thought you understood what I was talking. I'm sorry. Well, oh yeah, you're going too, sister. Yeah, you're in there. 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 And there's one more lady. Who is that?
Barbara Davis.
So there's those five ladies going. I need to see all of you. Barbara Davis is not here. The rest of you, see ya. See you after service so we can. Any questions? Because this is not some great big mystery. It's just that the reason they don't say a whole lot about it is because they don't want to spoil it for you. Because it's all about God's grace. It's not about denomination. You will hear Jesus. 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 And if it was something that was terrible, I wouldn't have gone all these times or be part of it. Okay? This is a 72-hour retreat, and it's going to be awesome, absolutely awesome. I'm telling you, while you're going, you're going to think, man. Number one, you're going to think, why haven't I gone sooner? That's what I said. And then, who can I send? And then that can. Then when you start talking about sending people, you know, of course, you can't hog time and make them go. And so I can want 20 to go, but usually if I get one or two to go, you know. So next time, and the men come up in the spring. I'm not sure of the date yet, but the men come up in the spring, and y'all gonna have a ball. All right, you got your Bible. We're not gonna finish up afflictions, but we're gonna finish up the anatomy of afflictions. Next week, I don't know if I'm gonna call it anatomy of afflictions or just the attitude of afflictions, but this is sort of like nuts and bolts we've been doing. But this has been more directed, the nuts and bolts has been directed into the entire Bible. And the anatomy of afflictions have been directed toward one verse. That's the difference. You say, well, this is kind of like the nuts and bolts. And why, you know, if you know why I didn't call it nuts and bolts, it is because nuts and bolts encompasses the entire Bible on a subject. This is tearing apart one verse. Everybody got an outline? Everybody got one? Okay. All right. Turn to Psalm 34:19. Matter of fact, let's guess through 17, 18, and 19, and then we'll come in and throw in 20. I just want to see what y'all think about verse 20. All right, the reason I'm going to do the top 17, 18, and 19, you'll see as we get going along exactly why these are thrown in there. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That word troubles means tightness, distress. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. And that means that somebody that has been crushed with sorrow, and are humbly and thoroughly repentant. All right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And then, verse 20, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, that you're awesome. God, that you have a plan for this church. You have a plan for each person here, Father. You have a plan. You have something, Lord, that we could never imagine the possibilities, Lord. Father, that our future is far greater than our past. And Father, we thank you, God, that everything you do for us, Lord, you do it in such a way that we know, God, that you've been there, that you're doing something for us. Lord, in the name of Jesus, help us, God, to see, to know, to understand. Help us, God, to step forward in your anointing. And Lord, this night, help us, Lord, to get a greater understanding of the anatomy of afflictions. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And church said, now, verse 20, what does it sound like? He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. What's that sound like? Jesus where? On the cross. You know, the Passover lamb had to be a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, without spot or wrinkle, and you could not break any bones. It was a very powerful thing. The other two thieves on the cross had their bones broken, not Jesus. Now, Jesus had his hips dislocated, had his shoulders dislocated, but he did not have anything broken. So now, also, if you take it in context of Jesus on that cross and then look up here, on that cross he had a broken heart. Amen? On that cross he died for the people that were repentant. But on that cross he had many afflictions, but the Lord delivered him. Because on the end of the cross was an empty tomb. Amen? So if you look at it that way, that gives us even a deeper understanding of the anatomy of affliction. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. He said, if they do bad to me, they're going to do bad to you, because you're no greater than I am. So Jesus wants us to know that sometimes bad things happen to good people. And maybe this Sunday morning, I've been working on it pretty hard since I started working on Sunday afternoon. And that's working on Job. And I'm not sure exactly what the name of it's going to be when good things happen or bad things happen to good people, or when faith needs to be at strongest. But maybe Sunday, and it looks like it might be a two-parter, talk about faith and talk about Job. But here we go. Let's just kind of go over this thing from what we've done from the beginning. Last week we talked about it. Many of the fish of the righteous, read the outline. But the Lord delivered them out of them all, Psalm 34:19. That this verse is a great encouragement to all God's people about their many troubles and trials. And we've all got troubles and trials. If you stand up right now and say, I have no troubles and trials, number one, I would think, what are you on? And number two, if you don't have any troubles and trials, then honestly, that's gonna cause you to mess out on a lot of things. And so if you don't have anything, troubles and trials in life, come on up here. And we'll pray for you and ask God to give you some troubles and trials. Because troubles and trials make you grow. It's the fertilizer that you put in the garden to make your plants grow. Matter of fact, it's that stuff they put on the, what's that stuff they put on tomatoes and stuff that make it grow really, really fast? Miracle Grow. Well, this is better than Miracle Grow. All right? When this verse is examined word by word, it gives the anatomy of affliction and gives us great hope. And here's the first ones we did. Last week, so I'm not going to dwell on them. First, there's the definition of afflictions: bad or evil, natural, moral, mental, physical, emotional. It's adversity, calamity, mischief, misery, sorrow, and trouble. The direction of afflictions are many are the affliction of the righteous. You usually think the afflictions are directed toward the ungodly, but here they're directed toward the righteous. If you're suffering affliction today, it does not necessarily indicate that you're being punished for evil doing, but rather that you are being refined in the refiner's furnace. And of course, 1 Peter 1:16 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, that though now for a season, if need be, you in heaviness through manifold temptations. Here's the last one we did last week. The dimensions of afflictions, many. Now, when you think about many, it's talking about great in number and in nature. First, great in number. We will prefer afflictions to be single. How many like to just have one thing going on at a time? If you could pray in the morning and say, Lord, I just want one affliction today, and I want it to be real small. And you're going to put that in. That's my order today. Lord, I only want one, and make it real small so it's like a speed bump. And God gives this, that God either gives and or allows 25 or 30, and they're not speed bumps. And you're going, oh, Lord, what in the world is going on? And Satan tries to tell you it's because you haven't done good enough for God. Not realizing. We can do the anatomy of afflictions to kind of help out. These next ones are going to really help you out, I really believe. So first is great in number. Second is great in nature. And that word means severe afflictions. These are not small trials, but big ones. And they give much pain. They are heavy, and they are grievous. Acts 14:22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, here we go. That's where we stopped last week. Here's the last two of this anatomy of afflictions, of this verse. The design of afflictions. The Lord delivers. Just think about it. Y'all say that. The Lord delivers. Y'all say it again. The Lord delivers. Didn't say he thinks about it. Didn't say he may. Didn't say if you were good enough. Said the Lord delivers. You see, the fact that God delivers from trials, I love this. This right here is worth it all. The fact that God delivers from trial implies design. Wow. Your afflictions are never for nothing. God never wastes your pain. When you have pain right now, God isn't wasting it. He's going to use it. He's going to use it to glorify himself, but to edify you and the people around you. God never, you've got a pencil, write it down. God never wastes my pain. He never wastes it. If you're hurting right now because of something, there's going to come a payday one day, and you're going to be able to help somebody else. Because remember, God never wastes pain. All right, so now, afflictions are never without a purpose. We may call our afflictions and trials accidents, but God never does. How many is every night? I love Bugs Bunny. It was one of my favorite cartoons. And he'd always wind up in trouble. He'd come out the hole. He'd start looking around and he'd go, this isn't San Diego. This isn't the beach. This isn't something. And he'd say, I knew I should have took that left turn at Albuquerque. I remember hearing him say that all the time. I knew I should have took that left turn at Albuquerque. He winds up some other place and winds up fighting Elmer Fudd or whoever. Well, he thinks his wrong turn has him in those places. But God can take your wrong turn and use it to help you grow. Even when you're not doing right, God can take what you're not doing right and use it to help you grow. I've seen times where, honestly, if I'd have been God and it was me, I'd have just gone ahead and went, zzz, and took care of it. David, that's enough. Zzz, get out of here. But no, God allowed me to keep on, even when I thought it was stupid. He took it and used it for my good. Think about Joseph. Don't you think it was stupid of his brothers to kill an animal and put it on Joseph's coat and tell his daddy that he's dead? And now all these years he thinks he's dead. And now they got to come back and say your son's alive. Wow. And God still took care of them. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were taken care of in Egypt. So God can take even, God can take, go ahead, God can take my craziness and make sense out of it. Oh man, that's awesome. God can take my craziness and make sense out of it. He can take some stuff that I thought was deadly and bring life from it. God always, if he's going to allow it, it has design. Praise God. So no matter how terrible it feels today, no matter how tough the heat feels, God is watching, and God knows how to allow it in order to put you on that wheel and spin you and mold you the way he wants you. So, with all that in mind, afflictions are the path. Oh, here we go. Afflictions are the path to choice blessings. Oh, wow. Choice blessings. What's a choice blessing? How many remember, you go to the grocery store, and I can't remember all of them now, beef had several different ways it was declared, but choice was really some awesome beef. It was like the cream of the crop, choice. You go to the store now, you look up in the meat section, see choice, and you say, wow, that's the good stuff. Not a bunch of gristle, not a lot of fat. What fat's up there is there to give the meat flavor. It's choice. USDA choice. So now, there's prime. But guess what? When you're going through stuff, afflictions, God uses that path of afflictions to give us his best blessings. Woo! Wow. Think about those kids in Columbine. Some of those kids that wind up blessing some of them died, but they blessed the entire world and are still blessing it. Think about some things you've seen go bad in somebody's life, but how God used it and turned it around and blessed so many people. So, afflictions are the path to the best that God's got for you. Many blessings will never happen without trial. I should have put half. I'm sorry. I must have been asleep. Many blessings will never happen without trial. Wow. Somebody can say, wow. Matter of fact, somebody can say, amen. Somebody can say, thank you, Jesus. Because some of my best blessings came when I was at my lowest point. When I thought it was getting ready to go down, and everything was going under, it was over with. God showed me he was taking that, the worst thing I thought, and turned it around for my good. When we receive the blessing, here it is, when we receive God's blessing through our afflictions, acknowledge the blessing received is worth the burden. Wow. The Bible says, Jesus told his disciples, he says, it's going to be like a lady giving birth. You're going to have a hard time. But after the baby's born, the mama forgets all about it. There's times in our life, I've never given birth to a child. I was in there when my wife was giving birth. And I can tell you what, it was no picnic for either one of us. And I can't even imagine being the woman. Because I know how tough it was on me. My belly hurt so bad when I walked out of there. Man, you know. But I can tell you, is after that intense 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours, it's just joy. It's joy. It's joy. You know, I remember Beverly telling me, get out of my face. When she's in labor, just get out of my face. I don't want to see you. I don't want to hear you. Do not breathe on me. Just go. If you stay, I'm going to stab you in the throat. Go. And after that baby was born, she said, there ain't going to be any more. This is the last one. And after that baby was born a couple days later, she said, I'm ready for another one. And I said, where's that woman that was ready to stab me in the throat? But after you get through the pain, it's something awesome. Something so awesome. You know, I wrote down this is really some heavy stuff. This is about as heavy gets. But David's writing in Psalm 119:67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. That doesn't necessarily mean he didn't go to church. Didn't mean he weren't a Christian. Did not mean that he weren't giving into God's kingdom, working for God's kingdom. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, meaning I didn't do it your way, God. I did it my way. Okay? That's what he's talking about. He can still be in the church. He can still be sitting here singing every Sunday, but still do it your way. And he said, but before I was afflicted, I did it my way. But after, now, I've kept thy word. I've done it your way. You see, when I realize I'm doing it my way and then afflictions come, I realize I can't handle it. I drop to my knees and I ask God to help me. And then God enlightens me. And as I'm using his word, it's like that light, that lamp that leads me out of the dark place. So that's what's going on. So it's not a bad thing. Psalm 119:71 says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. It was good that I might learn thy statutes. Now, here's some heavy. This is heavy. And I know everybody's not going through this heavy like this. But I wanted to find the heaviest thing I could think of. just to help solve or help to help with this script or to help describe what's going on. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David had the opportunity. He'd already wound up taking Bathsheba's husband. Taking Bathsheba. And he had gotten her pregnant. He didn't have any business doing what he was doing. It said it was during the night when the king should have been out in the war, he was up walking on the rooftop. She weren't enticing him. He should have been fighting. But instead of fighting, he was doing it his way. He gets in trouble. Well, as he gets in trouble, he tries. The Bible says that he does everything he can to get Uriah back home out of the battle so that Uriah can take care of business. Uriah can stay with his wife. He can cover up the affair, cover up that Bathsheba's pregnant. Well, he tries to get Uriah to lay with his wife. Uriah will not lay with his wife because he says, if my brothers are out in the field, I'm gonna be just like them. So instead of sleeping in the house with his wife, he slept on the doorstep out in the cold. So David says, this ain't going to work. So then David goes to the general and says, I want you to put him in the front of the battle so he will be killed. So they put him in front of the battle and he's killed. So now here's King David, the mighty giant slayer. He's had an affair with a man's wife. He has only had an affair with his wife. But now he's tried to cover it up. He got her pregnant, tried to cover it up, tried to figure a way to make it look like it weren't him. Bring in the husband. When it didn't work, he had the husband killed. And then he brings Bathsheba to him. Does that sound like David? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. No, yes, no, yes, no, yes. It's an ongoing yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. So have you ever done anything that you said, I can't believe I done that. I can't believe I did that. I don't understand. God, why was I so stupid? Well, David, he was so engrossed in what he was doing that he didn't even pay attention to what he was doing. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one was rich and one was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. And when he had bought, nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children, he did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup, and he lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared him to take out of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress it for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And David's anger was kindled against the man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that's done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, it's you, buddy. Wow. Wow. Thus said the Lord of Israel, God of Israel, I anointed the king of Israel, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have even given you more of such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised being taken the wife Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. But thou did it secretly, but I will do the same before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned before the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. I've forgiven you, but you're still going to have to pay for it. Howbeit, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed from the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for a child, and David fasted and went in and lay all that night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with him. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, While the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he will not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw the servants whisper, David perceived the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He's dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, where he required that he set bread before him, and he did eat. Now, that's a whole lot, but here's all I'm trying to tell you about this thing. Here's David. He got way off track. He's still leading God's people. He's in battles. He's doing all kinds of stuff, but he got off track. And because he did, that child died. The daddy died. The child died. David brought a lot of evil onto his family. But if you turn to Psalm 51. David did all this stuff, and God said, affliction's coming. All this affliction is going to happen unto you, David. And in Psalm 51, David said, verse 1, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and our hidden parts that made me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast, broken may rejoice. And let me go here to verse 17. Here it is. The sacrifices of God are what? And a what? Why don't we just read in Psalm 37? Psalm 37, we read it in verse 18. The Lord is close to them that are a broken heart, and them that have a contrite, they're penitent for their going their own way. Now, again, I picked probably the hardest thing in there to show how God blessed him, because you know what? After all this went down, guess who his son was that took the throne? The wisest man in the world. His name was Solomon. And Solomon, guess where Solomon came from? Who was his mama? Bathsheba. Wow. God can take the worst thing you can do and turn it around and do something good from it. He took Bathsheba, and with Solomon made up for all that bad. So now, that's the kind of God we serve. Isn't that cool? God can take, even when you've messed up as hard as you can mess up, he can take it and turn it around for his good and for your good. All right? Now, watch this. One more. The duration of afflictions. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. These afflictions of the righteous, I love this, they don't last forever. Isn't that cool? Well, yeah, some bad things happen. We think it's going to last forever. It don't. I like it. Somebody said their favorite verse of the Bible is, and it came to pass. It came to pass. Thank God it doesn't happen and just stay there. The trials of the righteous do not last forever. Say they don't last. Somebody say that. Amen. Amen. God will remove the burden sooner or later. God doesn't forget one single trial. He will deliver us from them all. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, "And indeed the Lord will certainly deliver and draw me to himself from every assault of evil. He will preserve and bring me safe into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it." Wow. If he can take David, who had royally blown it, I mean, talk about blow it, he blew it. And if he could take that guy, God could take him, who was his man, who blew it, then God can take us in our worst and use us. Praise God. We have a God of grace. Y'all say that, a God of grace. A God of grace. Yeah, a good God of grace. That's right. God is awesome. He is an awesome, awesome, awesome God. And nothing we can do can change his awesomeness. Amen? So now, I want us to pray. And I want us to just talk to the Lord. Again, it gets crazy in life. We do some of the stuff ourselves. We bring some of the stuff on ourselves. There's times where God just allows it because Satan's attacking. And sometimes while Satan's attacking, he talks us into doing something stupid. Remember, he's our tempter before the trial. He's our accuser after the trial. Before the trial, he says, "Oh, come on, come on. You know it's not that bad. Come on." Then after the trial, after he's tempted you and you've taken into it, he goes, "You shouldn't have done it." And he does this continually. He doesn't change. Don't have to. Why? Because it works. So now, what we want to do is we want to pray to God, and we want to talk to him, and we want to ask him to take our worst and turn it into his best, and thank him for the afflictions, because it doesn't hurt us, it makes us stronger. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I know, God, that you're in total control. And I know, God, no matter what, you are still God. And you are awesome. And I know, Lord, that nothing, absolutely nothing, that the devil can try to do to us can change what you can do for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, minister to us and through us, Father, and help us understand the anatomy of afflictions. Afflictions keeps us on the straight and narrow. Afflictions is like a father correcting us and leading us and guiding us in the right way. Father, I know, God, that sometimes it doesn't seem pleasant. But Father, there was a lot of things my daddy did when I was young and I didn't seem to think were pleasant, didn't like. But now I've thanked him for it many, many times. And I'm doing the same thing to my children. And my children have thanked me now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give it all to you because it's yours anyway. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I might give you a trivia question. After David had blown it with Bathsheba, then God gave him the great leader with Bathsheba. What was his name? Solomon. Does anybody know what Solomon means? You want to take a guess? Peace. Wow. All this corruption, all this stuff happening, everything bad, the first child dying, all this stuff going on. And when God gives him Solomon, he names him Peace. Wow. Talk about afflictions and how God turns them around. He named him Peace. Wow. Talk about an awesome God. He is awesome. Come back Sunday, as far as I know, right at this moment, because I weren't really sure, until right there. Probably I might have told y'all Tuesday Yeah, I did Tuesday because the Lord started dealing with me on Monday. But the Lord started dealing with me Sunday about Job. And so Sunday, maybe the next, I know this Sunday morning, maybe the following Sunday morning before homecoming, the two Sundays before homecoming, we're going to talk about Job and talk about what Job did and how he got back his peace. And even a little study on the other end of his trial, the peaceful side of the trial, the Solomon side of the trial. Have you ever, and I'm not going to talk about it now, and I might not talk about it this Sunday, might be the following Sunday, but have you ever seen the names of it? And I won't even say what the names are, but have you ever seen the names of Solomon's three daughters that God gave him to replace the three daughters that had died? Look at the names and see what God was doing. I'm telling you, it's awesome. So awesome. Job was about 70 when this happened, and he lived about 70 more years after this. So it's awesome. God is awesome. Ma'am? Now, I just said, if you look at the names, I said, have you ever thought about the names of the daughters of Job? They're in the last book of Job. The daughters that he gave him to replace. Sir? Job had one wife. He lost all his children and again kept his wife. And we'll leave it at that. Solomon had a thousand wives and concubines. That's what drove him crazy. He went crazy at the end, but I think the reason he went crazy is because he had 1,000 wives. I seen one wife do it to a man before. I can't imagine 1,000. A 1,000 wives. Wow. And look. Yeah, that's right. So look. This is, if y'all want a copy of Sunday mocking Isaac, this is good stuff. This and it'll help you. I tried to make sure there was stuff here so everybody that asked for one Sunday should have got it. Everybody get the one? Did you get Sunday? Okay. Did you get yours, Myra? Okay. Okay. Well, they're back there in the back. Get the ones with the notes on it. If you can read my notes, you got to pray for God to give you the gift of discernment, but you can read the notes. I told y'all about that in Bible college. Yeah, I told you about that in Bible college. I was in Bible college one day, and the professor said, "Stop!" And everybody put their pencils down and stopped. And he said, "Quickly, pray, church, pray. Pray, saints, pray." And I said, "What for?" He said, "For the gift of discernment." And he started doing like this. And we didn't know what he was talking about. He said, "This is David Linton's paper." He said, "I need the gift of discernment so I can read this thing." Yeah, he carried me after class. He said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I don't want to hurt your feelings." I said, "You won't." He said, "Oh, good. If you turn any more papers in handwriting, I'm going to count it as an F." I said, "Okay, I'll do it with the typewriter from here on out." Amen. Yes. Yeah, it makes a difference, don't it, when you hear what he's saying? And he don't beat around the bush. There was no beating around the bush. You ain't got to wonder what he was thinking when he got through. Yeah. He's a good man. Wow. That's awesome. That's awesome. Let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you, God, that in the middle of all of our afflictions, the end result is peace. I ask you, Lord, to touch right now, to minister mightily to us and through us and help us to understand that you have got a design for every trial, every burden. There's a reason for it. And we thank you right now for what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said,
amen.
All right, now, once we get everybody else gets out, if the Emmaus people can just sit up here, and I'll answer all your questions. And I won't answer every question, because I'm pretty sure if you don't know everything, you have to find it out when you get there. But
that's right.
That's right.